Well, please turn in your Bible to Matthew chapter 27, and this morning we shall be reading verses 45 to 56, but I shall be focusing on verses 51 to 56, having preached on the first part of this section a couple of weeks ago. Jesus has just cried out with a loud voice and given up his spirit. And we read in verse 51, "And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook and the rocks were split. The tombs also were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. When the centurion and those who were with him, keeping watch over Jesus, saw the earthquake and what took place, they were filled with awe and said, 'Truly, this was the Son of God.' There were also many women there, looking on from a distance, who had followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering to him, among whom were Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of the sons of Zebedee." When Jesus Christ died on the cross, he died in weakness. He was beaten, he was scourged, he was mocked, he was pierced. He was left crying out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Jesus Christ, when he died on the cross, died in weakness. But in one of those wonderful paradoxes of the Bible, Jesus' death was also marked by incredible power. Indeed, never was so much accomplished in the history of the world than when Jesus died on the cross. And here in verses 51 to 56, Matthew highlights the sheer power of Jesus' death. He highlights the powerful effects that Jesus' death wrought. And he does so by drawing our attention to three particular things that Jesus accomplished by his death on the cross. The first of which is this. Matthew highlights that Jesus' death brings you into the very presence of God. It brings you right into the throne room of heaven. This is what is signified by the curtain of the temple being torn in two from top to bottom. This is God's action. It's torn in two from heaven, as it were, from top to bottom. And what this signified is that with Jesus' death on the cross, the way into God's presence was now wide open to all. Now, we need to understand some of the background to this. There's a huge amount of background to what goes on here with the tearing of the curtain into two. But let me just mention a few things that I think will help us to understand what is really happening here. We need to remember fundamentally that when God created us, he created us to be with him, to be in his presence, to enjoy him. When God created Adam and Eve, he created them to have fellowship with him, to enjoy his presence and to experience intimate communion with him. But when Adam sinned and we in him sinned, you'll remember that God cast Adam and Eve out from his presence, out from the Garden of Eden. And then he placed On the east of Eden, he placed the cherubim and a flaming sword in order to prevent them really from coming back in. God was saying when he placed the cherubim and a flaming sword to the east of Eden, he was saying, there is now a barrier between you and me. There is a barrier between you and me that's been brought on by your sin, by turning away from me and disobeying me. And this is what the curtain in the temple symbolized, the temple in Jerusalem. It symbolized the barrier that existed between God and man because of our sin. Now, in the temple, you had what was called the most holy place, or the Holy of Holies. That was the inner sanctuary. That was where God dwelt in a special way, symbolically speaking. And the curtain, which was a large and very thick fabric, not like the sort of curtains that you have in your homes, but a very large and thick curtain, that cordoned off, that blocked off the most holy place where God dwelt in a special way from, well, the holy place and the rest of the temple. The curtain was effectively a big do not enter sign. No one was allowed in. No one was allowed in to God's nearer presence except the high priest. Only the high priest was allowed in. And he could only go in once a year. For the rest of the year, no one was allowed in. And to go in, to be allowed entry into the most holy place, into the very presence of God, the high priest had to do two main things. He had to offer the blood of goats and bulls as atonement for his sin and the sin of the people, and he had to wear holy garments. You can read about all the other rules and regulations that he had to follow in Leviticus chapter 16. But those are the two essential things that the high priest had to do, the two essential requirements in order to gain access into God's presence. Offer sacrifices to atone for sin and be clothed in holy garments. And if he didn't do that, then he would be cut down with the sword of God's judgment. Because, you see, God cannot tolerate anything impure, unholy in his presence. So there was, therefore, this great barrier between God and man. There was this big do not enter sign. But this all changed when Jesus died. When Jesus died on the cross, when he gave up his spirit, that barrier was broken down. It was completely obliterated. That big do not enter sign was ripped apart. Why? What was it about Jesus' death that caused the curtain to be torn in two from top to bottom? Well, it was the fact that Jesus' death really did atone for our sins. In a way that the blood of bulls and of goats never could, Jesus' blood really did remove all of his people's sins from them, paying the penalty for their sin. And in addition to that, Jesus offered himself to God as the perfectly holy high priest. He was in himself personally absolutely holy. He offered himself, as we read in Hebrews chapter 9, without blemish to God. In other words, what Jesus' death did, what it actually accomplished, was to satisfy the double requirement of God's law. It paid the penalty for sin. Sin had to be removed because God cannot tolerate sin in his presence. It had to be paid for. It had to be atoned for. And that is what Jesus did by his sacrifice. And also, he fulfilled all righteousness Only the holy, only the righteous can come into God's presence. And Jesus was that perfectly holy high priest. His death fulfilled those two things. And the result was that all of the sacrificial system, all of the ceremonies of the old covenant were ripped up. They were completely done away with when the curtain was torn in two. And what all of this means for you this morning is that you now have access into God's nearer presence in a way that the people of old never did. You have been greatly privileged because you can now, with boldness, with confidence, in full assurance of faith, draw into the very heart of heaven where God dwells. You can do so by the Spirit and through Jesus Christ. This was something that Old Testament Israelites could never do. There was this inescapable distance in their relationship with God, but not for you. The curtain has been torn in two, and that means that you can now go in and enjoy fellowship with God in a way that the saints of old never could. I remember a few years ago being taken into the House of Commons by an MP. There weren't any other MPs in there at the time. It was empty and I wasn't allowed to sit on the green benches. But I was given access, as it were, into the room where so many important decisions are made. Access, as it were, into the inner sanctum of British democracy. And it was a great honour. But that, of course, was as nothing compared to the honour that you have, that every single Christian has, of being able to enter into the inner sanctum, the very throne room of heaven. And you can do so because you have your representative. You have Jesus Christ who brings you in, who says, come in. Don't stand back. Don't be afraid. You're not going to be cut down by God. Why? Because by my death I have forgiven all of your sins. I've wiped them all away. You're no longer guilty. And I've clothed you in my holy garments, in my righteousness. I have done this for you so that you can come right in and enjoy the very thing for which you were made. This is the purpose of your life, to share in fellowship with God, to enjoy his presence. And this is what you have through Jesus and through his death on the cross. It's all been done by him. The curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, not from the bottom up. It is his work. And he now says to you, come in. Come into my presence. And enjoy being with me and with my Father and with the Holy Spirit. Jesus' death brings you into the very presence of God in a way that nothing else could. But secondly, Jesus' death also conquers death. Jesus' death is the death of death. Now as we go on in our passage, we read that when Jesus died, the earth shook and the rocks were split. His death was literally earth-shattering. Just as the curtain was torn apart, so too were the rocks. Jesus' death, as well as bringing to an end the old ceremonial cultic order, also brought to an end the old creation. It had a profound impact on the whole order of creation. And this is certainly seen in the verses that follow, where we read that the tombs also were opened and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. Here we have, as a result of Jesus' death, dead saints they were dead. Fallen asleep means that they were dead. Dead saints being raised up. And then after Jesus' resurrection, these saints go into Jerusalem, the holy city, and they appear to many. And we're not told anything more about these resurrected believers. As you can imagine, it's excited much interest and much speculation over the years. Matthew is the only gospel writer to include this particular episode, and it is an event that's shrouded in much mystery. But the point that Matthew is making is actually very clear. The point Matthew is making is this, that Jesus' death conquers death. It is the death of death. His death deals a death blow to death. That's what we see with these saints being raised up. Yes, they were raised up after Jesus' resurrection, not as soon as he died. But it's instructive that Matthew links their rising to Jesus' death. And he does so because for Matthew, as indeed for the rest of the New Testament, Jesus' death and his resurrection always go together. You cannot have one without the other. They are two episodes of the one saving event. It is the death of Jesus that guarantees the death of death. And it is the resurrection of Jesus that visibly confirms this guarantee. And that is what we see here. That is what Matthew is communicating. The death of Jesus conquers death. But why? What was it about Jesus' death that secured the resurrection of these saints? And in answer to that question, we need to remember this very important fact that death is not a natural phenomenon. It is actually deeply unnatural. Death was not part of God's good creation in the beginning. Death only came into the world when sin came into the world, when we sinned. And death is God's judgment against us for our sin. Death is the penalty that we earn. It's the wages that we are paid for our sin. We die because we are sinners. Death is like the arch debt collector. It comes knocking at your door and it says, can you pay the debt of your sin? You owe obedience to God. You were created to obey God, but you've sinned. You've incurred debt. Can you pay that debt? And of course we can't. Not in ourselves. We can't pay off the debt of our sin. And so we all face the penalty for non-payment, which is death. But the good news that the Bible proclaims loudly and clearly is that Jesus came and he said, I will pay the penalty for your sin. I will discharge your debt. And I will do this by my death on the cross. I will take all of your sin to myself. And I will pay for it all with my own blood. And more than that, I won't just clear away the debt of your sin. I will credit to you all of my righteousness. That is what Jesus Christ did when he came into the world, when he died on the cross. He stood in the place of sinners, punished with our punishment for our sin, giving us the life that he had earned by his perfect obedience. And this is why these saints were raised. They were raised because death no longer had any claim on them. It had to release them from its grasp, and so they were raised up. Raised up as a sort of preview of what will happen to all of God's saints at the end of history. And so this morning, if you are a saint, which is to say, if you are a Christian believer, then you can rest in the assurance that all of the debt of your sin has all been paid for by Jesus' death, and that you are in him right with God. And so you can be sure that you will be raised up, not straight away. Yes, you will still die. There is a now and a not yet aspect to our salvation. But what you need to understand is this, that your death, when it comes, will not be a penalty. Your death, when it comes, will not be a punishment. Your death, when it comes, because of Christ, will actually be a passageway into heaven. And there you will wait for the day when you will be reunited with your resurrected body. If you are a Christian here this morning, then you can know that because of Jesus' death, death has been conquered for you, and you will live forevermore. And then thirdly, the third thing that Matthew highlights is this, that Jesus' death transforms our lives. We read in verse 54 that when the centurion and those who were with him keeping watch over Jesus saw the earthquake and what took place, they were filled with awe and said, truly this was the Son of God. Now it's likely, I think, that this centurion and those who were with him were among those who had earlier mocked Jesus. Before he was crucified, we read about that back in verses 27 to 31, he was cruelly mocked by the Roman soldiers. But now, not many hours later, now they confess truly this was the Son of God. They'd mocked him for thinking that he was a king, but now they recognize that he is divine. And the confession that they make here was the exact same confession that the disciples had earlier made and that Peter, the leader of the apostles, had made back in chapter 16. Exactly the same confession. They see what happened when Jesus died. They see the powerful effects that it wrought. They recognize that no other king, not even Caesar, has such power. And they come to the only conclusion that they can come to, that Jesus must truly be, there's absolute certainty there, there's no doubt whatsoever, Jesus truly is the Son of God. And I'm sure that it is significant that these men who first made that confession after Jesus' death were Gentiles, showing that Jesus' death is for the whole world, for everyone without distinction. For Jew and for Gentile, for young, for old, for men and women, for all people without distinction. And that his church is made up of people from all the nations who will confess that truly he is the Son of God. These Roman soldiers went from mocking Jesus to standing in awe of him. Their lives were thoroughly transformed. They were new men. And what was it that had changed them? It was the death of Jesus. It was his death that had had that powerful effect upon these men's lives, changing them from mockers into believers. And millions of people since then have experienced the life-transforming power of the death of Christ, as they have come to see that all that Jesus accomplished on the cross was for them, as they have come to see that Jesus died in their place. So they have confessed that Jesus truly is the Son of God, and their lives have as a result been thoroughly transformed. So do you believe in Jesus? Do you believe that Jesus died for you? That's the question that this passage puts to you. Matthew has stated all that Jesus' death accomplished. And then he notes at the end of our passage that there were many women at the cross. Why does he make this particular observation? Well, look at what he says about them. He says that these women, looking on from a distance, had all followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering to him. They were all followers of Jesus. They were his servants, his disciples. They were devoted to him. By this point, all the male disciples, with the exception of John, had deserted Jesus. They'd left him alone. But not these women. Yes, they were at a distance, but they remained with him to the end. And the question I want to ask you is simply this: are you, like these women, a follower of Jesus? Will you, like these women, be loyal to him? There is great power in Jesus' death. It brings you into God's presence. It conquers death and it changes lives. But all that Jesus achieved on the cross will be of absolutely no benefit to you unless you believe. So believe in him. Stand in awe of him. Confess him to be the Son of God. And then for all eternity you will enjoy all the blessings that Jesus has won for you by his death. He died in weakness. But the power of Jesus' death continues to reverberate throughout the whole world, even to this day. And it will do so until the end of time. Amen.